We'll have three tests that the Israelites go through as God seeks to, after rescuing them now, grow them, sanctify them, and it's going to be, though, through testing, through trials. And so that's where we're at. We already had the first of those tests, which was where they were made to thirst in the wilderness, and then they came to the water, but it was bitter. Then God made it sweet for them and then brought them to a place of abundant water. And then tonight we're going to look at the bread from heaven, how they hunger in the wilderness as well, but God will provide for them there. So before we begin, let's pray. Our holy and righteous God, we come humbly before you and we are amazed, Lord, at your great power and your great care for us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us the lessons that you taught your people in the wilderness, though it may be through trial, though it may be through testing and difficulties. Lord, that we would always look to you in the midst of those times in our life and see, Lord, that you have our good at heart and our good in mind, and that you are seeking to bless us and grow us through these things. Lord, we want to grow, and we pray for your presence with us as we walk through difficulties in life. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be content, guard us against complaining, and we just pray, Lord, that the daily bread that you give us, Lord, and we are content with that. We are thankful for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's read the first 9 verses here of chapter 16. Brian Hunt, you want to read that?
But they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt, with the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we set pots of meat, and we ate bread and cold with cold, for you have brought us to the wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather the daily portion every day, so that I may test them, whether they walk in my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare to bring it in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said all of the Israelites, "At evening you will know the Lord brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumbling against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumbling, but you grumble against him. Now what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation and the sons of Israel, come forward to the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling."
Very good. Okay, so the story kind of jumps forward a month, and they go from Elim to the desert of Sin. And the people again begin to grumble. God's allowed them to hunger and on purpose, and they begin complaining again. And on the one hand, you can kind of understand why this would be a challenge for them. This would be difficult to have been freed, and they have all the joy of having been rescued, but then things are not easy after this. And in some ways, they had, as far as food goes, they had it better in Egypt, although they were enslaved. And so this is, you can see the challenge of this. At the same time, God has done more than enough to prove to them that he is trustworthy, he will take care of them. This is obviously a test that he's giving them, like the first one. And they had stopped, I think it's interesting, they had stopped complaining while they had plenty of water, but now that they hunger again is when they begin complaining again. And it wasn't that they that their hearts had truly changed. It was their circumstances, right, that had changed. And so when we pray and we trust God, he will give us a peace, I believe, that is immune to our circumstances, right? And here they kind of are up and down with their circumstances, but God can give us a peace that is immune to those circumstances ultimately, because it's dependent on God, who does not change, right? Our circumstances, though, will. And again, they long to go back to Egypt. They long to go back to slavery. And so again, this idea that though they had left Egypt, there are some ways in which Egypt had not left their hearts. And they kind of attribute some bad motives either to Moses or to God for leading them out here. He must want to harm us. And I think that it's the lesson of from Proverbs, right? Proverbs 3, about the idea of how the discipline of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the testing of the Lord is meant for our good, right? And we can either, in those circumstances that we go through, those trials, abandon God, believing he doesn't have our best interest in mind, or we can run to God as our refuge because we do trust him, right? And I think that's obviously what we ought to do. This is a pattern that we're beginning to see. That one, he allows them to lack something. That's step one in the round of teaching, you might say, or this course. Two is he provides what they need. They grumble, but he provides what they need anyway. He gives them then, three, a commandment to follow. And so that's kind of the process that he's leading them through in these tests, is seeing if they will trust him, but still giving them what they need, and then giving them a commandment to see if they will follow and obey him. I think it is God's grace that we see here, that even though they complain, even though they have often bad attitudes, that he still gives them what they need, right? He still gives them the bread, the meat, the two foods specifically that they said they had missed in Egypt. I think that's kind of interesting. They said it was the bread and the meat that they had missed, that they were missing from Egypt, and God gives them even those very two things. Notice verse 7, that what God does in the desert, even in allowing them to hunger and then providing for them, is meant still to glorify his name. It's not as maybe grand in some ways as the plagues were, but it is still meant very much, as in Egypt, to glorify his name through the things that he's doing for them, by caring for them and disciplining them and testing them. In verse 8, we learn that that the people are not just grumbling against Moses. When they're grumbling against Moses, they're grumbling against God, because God is his, or Moses is his mouthpiece. He is his prophet. And so to grumble against Moses is ultimately against God. I'll stop there. And what are your thoughts through verse 9? Yes.
One of the things that comes to my mind, if you go back to Genesis, starting with Abraham, all the generations during that period are migrants, moving back and forth. And Abraham goes to a land that he has no idea of where he's going, and he moves his whole camp, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are moving back and forth, and they're migrants. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to Jacob, then he moves his family to Egypt. These folks have been stationed there. They're shepherds, and they stayed there for a very long time. Mm-hmm. So they're not used to this. They're not migrants. They're not made to be campers and moving mm-hmm. across the land this way. So this is a whole culture shock for them. Mm-hmm. So being out in the wilderness like this is a whole different deal for them. They really don't. They're out of their element completely.
Right.
And yet, here's the Lord providing everything that they need. Mm-hmm. This is the Creator. This is the God, the one and only God, looking out for his children, providing absolutely everything for them. And they're babes out here. They have no idea what they're doing. And here he is providing everything in the morning, in the evening, guiding them mm-hmm. along the way, and spending all this time preparing, again, developing them as a nation, giving them all the things that they need. This is a foreign thing for them. Mm-hmm.
Yes, very good point. Yeah, absolutely. And it reminds you somewhat of Jesus, right? Because Jesus also, with his disciples, had no place to lay their head, right? They were migrants going around Galilee and Judea. And they did things like glean grain in the fields, or sometimes Jesus would provide them bread, right? And meat. And we're going to talk about that actually just now, some of the parallels there between Jesus and, but I completely agree with you. I think that's exactly what we're seeing. So a couple things, specifically parallels with John 6, I want to look at. I think that's what I have up there. Yeah. So Israel saw God's mighty works in Egypt, just as the crowd in John 6 had seen Jesus' miraculous signs. Israel followed God across the Red Sea. They followed Jesus after they had followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee. Then Israel was fed with bread, the manna, and meat, the quail, by God in the desert. And this crowd is fed by bread, the five loaves, and meat, the two fish, by Jesus in the desert. And another one I don't actually have up there is that Israel ate bread from heaven, right? It was called bread from heaven, this manna that was given to them in the wilderness. Jesus then will come to say that he is the bread of heaven that has come down to us, the bread of life, and that will not to satisfy them physically, but ultimately to satisfy their soul. So there's some parallels there we see with Jesus. Any other thoughts there through verse 9? Go ahead. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. That's a really good point. Yeah, that's going to come up even more later when he gives them instructions about how to collect the manna. Yeah, and I think that's an excellent point. Bruce?
Yeah, the one thing that these people are going to need is endurance. They're the people that are being turned loose from being looked after, so to speak. A lot of food, although they had to work for it. But they're going to need endurance. And what mm-hmm. James says, the test come our way for what? For endurance.
Yes.
And so God is, if he just gives them everything, it's like giving a child everything to have and not letting them appreciate it mm-hmm. and having to work for it.
Right.
And so I was amazed here when he said the glory of the Lord will be seen in the morning. Another way that we see God's glory is the results of what he provides for us. Mm-hmm. The results of the beauty around us, the whole earth and everything else. That's our seeing the glory of God. Mm-hmm. So they've got to see it every time he answered their needs.
Yes, amen. Good points. Yeah, Darren.
The grace is there, definitely, but in verse 4, he also puts parameters around it. He makes rules about it. And he says that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or not. He's going to tell them how much they can take. Take too much, watch what happens.
Mm-hmm.
On Saturday, it's different. He sets up rules. So even with mm-hmm. grace, there can be rules.
Yes.
Which the world doesn't believe today.
Right. Yeah, I completely agree with you. And I think that's part of the testing, right, is he's allowing them to suffer, giving them what they need, and then giving them a law, right, and expects them to follow it. And that's part of the test as well. But the grace is that God's still going to give them what they need, even though, you know, whether or not they obeyed him or not.
And not only part of what he's providing their needs is providing their need is earning is part of providing their needs.
Mm-hmm.
Consequences is providing their needs. Going out and doing what you need to do in order to get the end result is providing their needs.
Mm-hmm.
That's all part of it.
Yes. Very good point. No. Other thoughts? Let's jump into 10 to 20. And Jay, do you want to read that?
As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. When they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no left. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them.
Very good. Okay, so the purpose of him feeding them was deeper than just satisfying their hunger, right? It's like if ultimately if they will not recognize me because of the lack of food, or see their need when they lack and see their need for me, then perhaps they'll recognize me by receiving blessings from my hand and see my goodness. And you see that actually pattern repeated over and over again in the Bible. You see it during the time of the kings. You see it quite a bit, where God will cause them to suffer to see if they will see their need for God, right, and call out for him. And then he also will give them times of blessing to see if they will see his goodness, right? And in these two things, his hope always is that they would know that he's the Lord and that they would see who he is and turn to him. But you see that line there in verse 12, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord your God." God always has a relational purpose in his actions in the wilderness. He's testing them, he's blessing them, he's testing them, he's blessing them, because he wants them to know him and be and have a relationship with him and learn about him. So he's teaching them still something about himself and through all of this. And it is clear, I think, that it would have been clear to them that this food is coming from him, because it just comes down from heaven. And they don't even recognize it. It's not even something they've seen before. What is it? Becomes its name. And he gives them instructions about it, again, causing them to lack, then giving them what they need, and then giving them instructions about it. And that's this part here, where he tells them how to do it, how to go about the blessing that he has given them, now how to use it. God does that with us too, right? He gives us blessings, and then he shows us how to use it correctly. And I think something miraculous is going on here, in that they gathered according to their ability. They were supposed to gather an omer per person, which is about 2 liters. But no matter how much they gathered, based on their ability, it ended up that they all had an omer. And you could take this a different way. This is actually kind of a little bit difficult to understand what he's saying here, and you can feel free to take it differently than I am. But the way I see it is that they all gathered based on their own ability, but then ultimately they all ended up with an omer, and that omer ended up being all that they needed to eat, which I think is another interesting part of that. But God was giving them ultimately equal portions, so that and that was all that each of them needed to eat. This passage is quoted in the New Testament, which I think we should look at. It's in 2 Corinthians 8, when Paul is talking about this idea of the Corinthians collecting money for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and the principle is that equality ultimately is achieved by those who are having abundance at that moment, supplying the need of those in need, right? And then so that when those who are currently in need have an abundance, they will supply those who currently have abundance in their need. And in that way, there's this, through sharing, that is, there's this equality. There's this equalness. And God could have just given us all exactly the same exact blessings. He could have done that. But he doesn't. He gives some more, and he gives some less, because through sharing, it ends up like he did it with the Israelites, right, where they all end up having the same amount. And the lesson for in 2 Corinthians is that that happens through sharing and when we care for one another. And that you see that in the Israelites' life too, some, in that when, for example, they were to divide up the lamb, you know, if their neighbor didn't have enough, they would share, or if they had too much, they would share with their neighbor so that they could have that a part of that lamb. And so that is something that was built into even the Israelite community as well. But this idea of equalness is also, we see it. And this idea of contentment, right? Because each of them was given as much as he could eat. Literally, they shouldn't have saved anything more because they didn't need to eat anymore, right? What God gave them, the omer that God gave them, was all that they needed to feel satisfied, right? That was all they needed to eat. And if they saved some over, it was unnecessary because what God gave them was enough. So I think that's it reminds you of a kid's lesson you might teach, right? Like we have to teach our kids all the time that don't let your eyes be bigger than your stomach, you know. Not complaining, you know, portion control, trusting, sharing, those kind of things are very much Israel is being raised up as a child, right, in the wilderness. All right, I'll stop there. What are your thoughts? Yeah.
It's interesting that, especially the spoilage next day, to me, is interesting because it's not God saying, I'm going to take care of you here. It's saying, no, you're going to rely on me from now on.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't trust me, if you say, well, just in case, I'm going to gather some more so that I can eat later. I mean, that was probably the motivation. So what if we don't get this tomorrow?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're going to be hungry unless we save some. Well, no, God's saying, one, I'm going to take care of you. But two, do what I say. Trust mm-hmm. me. You won't need me. You're going to have
yes.
what you need by the way I tell you to have.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. And that's what I think Justin was saying earlier, right, that in Jesus' model prayer, that give us this day our daily bread, right? It's that idea of just give me what I need for today, and I'll then depend on you once again tomorrow. That's an excellent point. Thank you. Other thoughts here? Yes.
I don't know, you know, maybe the lady might be interested in Numbers 11. We got a recipe for how to put that stuff together, and it's like, now manna was like a coriander seed, and its parent was like bdellium, which is some kind of opalescent white. You know, it's been a very white material. And the people could go out and gather it, grind it between two millstones, or beat it into a mortar, and then boil it in a pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. I don't know what kind of oil, Quaker's steak. Probably olive. But anyway, that's the recipe. If anybody finds any out in the yard, wants to try that.
There you go, yeah. Yeah, he taught them how to use it too, right? Very good. Thank you for mentioning that. I want us to try to imagine what this would have been like too. Can you imagine like ending each day of your life of like today? You go home and literally you have no food in your whole house. No food in the deep freeze. No food in your refrigerator. No food in the pantry. Not a crumb, right? Not a crumb. Like I think that would be extremely challenging for us, right? And to just say, well, God will give me something tomorrow, you know? Like we would feel, I think that would make us feel terrible. It would be very foreign to us, right? And I would say if you live like that by choice, what would we call that? Irresponsible. Like, you need to go to the grocery store and get some food in your house. Like, aren't you going to feed your kids? Like, what are you doing? You know? Like, we would say you're being irresponsible. But I think it's really interesting that God calls that faith, right? He says, you know, to trust, and he gave them that instruction, obviously. But to do that, he said, is faith. You're trusting God. He's going to give you what you need tomorrow. Even though you literally have no, you go to bed with no crumb in your house to eat. Yeah.
There's a little bit of a difficulty there because we're told and instructed to persevere. Mm-hmm. So we would think storing up some food would be if we're persevering. Mm-hmm. But yet, providence of God says, I'll provide. Mm-hmm. Where's that fine line between
sure.
you know, not trusting him to provide and persevering and taking, you know, doing what you think is the right thing to do, what you've been instructed.
Yeah. Yeah, and the rich fool, what was he to do, right? Instead of building bigger barns, he's supposed to give his excess, right? When you have an abundance, you supply the need of those who have less, right? That's the model that we have in Scripture. But it does take faith, right? It's not an easy thing to do. I think the other challenge of this, by the way, is can you imagine, maybe some of you have done this, but and in a lot of places that this is done, where you only eat one food every day. In this case, they had two. That was a blessing to have two foods. I remember I went on a with after coming back from Guatemala, I had intestinal trouble one time, and I went on the brat diet. If you ever heard of that, bread, rice, applesauce, and toast. And I had never experienced cravings like I had when I was just on that diet. Like, it was incredible. I was like, I cannot do this, you know? But imagine just having two foods forever. Like, I mean, you know, for 40 years. I think that is a very foreign thing to us as well.
I think the quail was pretty unusual. I think that was once a decade kind of thing.
Okay, yeah.
I think it was mostly bread.
Mostly just the manna, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's even been a big challenge.
Well, I think what we forget behind that God does provide as you do your part.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are doing your part, yes, he does provide.
Yeah, that's a good point. And what is Ephesians 4:25, does it say? That don't steal any longer, but rather work with your hands so that you'll have something to help those in need, right? So you'll have something to give. That's why we work, right? It's not to store up for ourselves, it's to give. And I think that's how it's applied, and this passage is applied in the New Testament with 2 Corinthians 8, right? It's the those who have an abundance supplying the need of those in need.
There's a balance between faith and work and the consequences of seeing your faith through and doing your work.
Mm-hmm.
And what we see here is a pattern that if you don't follow through with your faith in God and do your part of it, there are consequences. And that's the lesson that the Israelites are learning here, that believe in me, follow my instruction, because there are consequences when you don't mm-hmm. do those things.
Right.
And that's the way that God built the universe.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I think that's a good segue into the next section, because work... They did have to work, right? But God gave them rules about their work as well. Yeah, JD, before we...
Deuteronomy 8 says God tested them, let them hunger with manna. I don't think it was because they didn't have enough. I think it's because they're eating the same thing every day. And, like, surely, you know, we could have it better than this. We want those other foods. But he said he did that to teach them the man doesn't really live by bread. So God could have given them a wide variety in their diet, but he gave them the same thing to teach them. Real life is not in your variety of diet. Real life is knowing God. Real life is following God. And so it'd be better to have that everyday boring, you're hungry for different things, but at least you know God, than to have the blessings that most have in this country and not know God.
Yeah, amen. Very good point. Yeah, Deuteronomy 8, I think, is a really key passage there. Yeah, Paul.
Yes. to build this kind of relationship with God, to build this kind of faith, it's painful. And the people over and over again were being tested, and it hurt. And one of the great things about this story, this narrative story of the Israelites, God's telling it to us, there's also a deeper principle at play as well. And we may not be physically, starving and then in need of food, but what principle is at play here? The Israelites are being broken to a point where they have nowhere to go. Everything is questioned. And they're growing. They're not approaching it in the best way. But they do go to God about it. And then verse 9, what God says, it says, "Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." And how critical that is to the relationship, to the faith that we need to have. Because for all of us, life will kick you in the shins. It'll do it again and again and again. And when you think you can't take anymore, it'll happen again. And what may be the result of that is we may just question, why? Like some of the Psalms, like Job. But what we need to always remember is to come near before the Lord, for he hears our complaints. God didn't punish them for coming to him in this way, even though it may not have seemed the best. God did punish them when they didn't follow his commandments, when other situations where they try to select a leader to run back, or when they actually go against his commandments. But when we go to God in as imperfect of a way as that might be for the answer, God is the answer. That's what we need to do.
Yeah, amen. I think very much that's God's desire, is that they run to him, right? We can abandon God or we can run to God, and I think very much so.
How is the land of Canaan described by God when he tells it? It's the land of milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say it's the land of mountains and streams and forests and all this. But he's using imagery that they're going to be eating the same thing for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's laying that out there. And the same thing he does for us. He doesn't tell us that this world is going to be perfect and we're going to have everything we want and everything we need here. No, he's letting us know that our future place of abode is going to be a place that's so much better than this.
Mm-hmm.
And all the things that we're, he promises we're going to suffer. We're going to have problems and failures and everything here, but he's saying, don't worry about it. This is just the journey to get to where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
So he's using that imagery both in reality, it's going to be different food once you get there, but it's also going to be a much better place. And he's playing on there, letting them know that this is just temporary.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to get something. You're going to be rewarded.
Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you.
And I would remind us again, as we talked about the bread of life and the imagery there of Jesus, let's remember we also have the antitype, Moses, who continues to play that role as the mediator,
mm-hmm.
as the advocate, as the antitype there, as that foreshadow of Christ.
Very good point. Yes, absolutely. Let's jump into verse 21, and we're going to see his instructions about their work, right, and their rest, the Sabbath. And so let's read 21 to 31, and Paul, you want to read that?
So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And when he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today,
Boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains, to be kept until the morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they didn't find any. The Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey.
So, we think that when we're talking about there be no crumb in your house at the end of the day, and them only eating one food, that we were thinking that meant you don't work, right? God says, no, actually, you are going to work. You're going to work every day, in fact, except for one, right? Again, this is how God created the world, and this is how he teaches them to live as well. Work every day except for the Sabbath. And they needed to work for the food. But they also needed to trust that, well, and let me say this first, they had the opportunity to rest, right? Pharaoh, that was something, as we mentioned in chapter 5, Pharaoh did not give them. Pharaoh said, work every day, hard labor, right? And Sabbath is something that free people enjoy, not the enslaved. But Sabbath is also an act of trust, right? It's saying that one day of the week, I'm going to forgo the things that I need to do to take care of myself, to protect myself, to provide for my family. And one day a week, I'm going to trust God that he'll give me what I need, right? We're trusting God the whole time, right? But it's saying that I don't have to do those things on every day. And I know that God is going to provide for me, even on that day I don't do the work, right? As we see in the law later on in Leviticus 25, the Sabbath, they had a Sabbath year every seventh year where they don't sow the fields at all. And then every 50th year, they had essentially what would come out to be about three years without harvesting. And so those are even greater trusting of the Lord in those times and just eating whatever comes up in the ground naturally. And this idea also is that God was going to give them the rule of don't save any till the next day, trust me that I'll give you enough the next day. But then also trust me that on Friday when you take two portions, two omers, that it won't be bad the next day, right? And trust me that you don't have to go out and collect the next day. And I think this hits two different groups of people, right? There's some people who would say, oh, no, I have to go out and work every day or else I'm not going to have enough, right? And if that's you, the lesson is trust God because you can take a day off and focus on the Lord and he'll still give you what you need, right? And then there's the other people who think, well, I'll just store some over to Thursday and then I won't have to work Thursday, you know? And maybe if I store up two portions, I don't have to work Thursday or Friday. That'd be great. And for the lazy person, he says, no, you need to go out and gather it every day and trust that he'll give you it the next day that you have to go out and work for it. That day too. So I think that it kind of hits at two different groups among us. Of course, there are some who violate this commandment as well. But it's meant to be this time of rest. But there is no rest ultimately without trust in the Lord. And that's the same for us today. The more that we accumulate, the more fearful, the more anxious we become. But the Lord teaches us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll give us what we need. He'll add those things to us. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. That's what I think God is trying to teach them in the Sabbath here. And what are your thoughts on through verse 31? Yes.
I think there's something to be said about the Sabbath and a contrast with heaven and the image of heaven that we have in the future, and the fact that, yes, God is their source of life, their source of sustenance here, but kind of indirectly. You know, he provides them with food that they need to eat and work. And then when that trust in him is fulfilled at the end of time, then you get this inversion where it's all Sabbath, because we'll be with the source of life directly, and heaven will be only Sabbath. You know, we will not have to work for our food. So it's a pretty amazing image of heaven. It is perfect peace always. There's no work. There's nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the idea of the rest to come, right? Yeah. Other thoughts? So in this last section, we only have a few minutes here. I'll go ahead and read that real quick. In verse 32 to 36, it says, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I feed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And omer is the tenth part of an ephah." So this is an incredible thing that happens. And I think the Ark of the Covenant, where it would be stored and all that, comes later. But it's put in here, I think, because it's thematic. And we have really a miracle upon miracle here. It wasn't supposed to be even stored to the next day, and yet this would be manna that would just be kind of indefinitely preserved to remind them, right? To remind them of God's provision for them. It was to teach them a lesson. And I think God's provision is meant for that. Do you remember when Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and they only have one loaf of bread, and they're afraid because they don't have enough bread. And Jesus is like, "Don't you remember the 5,000? Don't you remember how many baskets left over did we have? You know, don't you remember the 4,000? How many baskets left over do we have? We had overabundance of food. I can provide you with anything that you need, right?" And when God provides, when God gives His provision, it's meant to teach us something, right? It's meant for us to learn to trust Him. For the time when we fear, for the time when we're tempted to be anxious because we don't have enough. God wants us to learn that lesson. God was faithful to them for 40 years in giving them this manna every day, except for the seventh day. And He was faithful in that. It says in Joshua 5, 11 through 12, it says, "The people began to eat the produce of the land." This is when they've come into the land. "From that time, the manna stopped falling, and the people ate the fruit of the land all that year." So I think it's cool to see that God provided for them what they needed just up to the point in which then He gave them another blessing, right? Any other thoughts? I think that's about time. Any other thoughts through the end of chapter 16? I do want to read Deuteronomy 8 real quick, because I think this is a good summary for the lesson that God wanted to teach them in this chapter. And I'll just do it real quick. "Remember how for 40 years the Lord your God led you all the way through the wilderness, humbling you and testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. He humbled you and made you go hungry, but then fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, teaching you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That's Deuteronomy 8:2-3. All right, thank you all very much. We'll jump into chapter 17 next time.